What?
I hope to show you, brothers and sisters, this is a very timely topic. Probably timely all the time. Because it's a part of what we are, this side of eternity, to grow into Christ-likeness. Sally has wandered from church to church, feeling stunted in her spiritual growth. Alan still struggles with confidence in his salvation and always second-guesses his decisions. Fred is in the spiritual rut. I don't think there's a single name in here that I picked out of this church. And yet you may feel that way as a Christian. You may wonder, am I a Sally, a Fred, an Alan? Looking at your life, second-guessing, seeing little growth. Looking at that other mature Christian and saying, that's what I want to be. I suspect we've all been there at some point in our Christian life. And perhaps I'll take you back there again to this series. You can grow as a Christian. You must grow as a Christian. Grow into maturity and not be a Christian for 20, 25, 30 years. Say, I'm satisfied, I've run the race, I don't need to grow anymore, I'm good enough. You must ever strive to win the prize. Think about that. I am talking to each and every one of you who claims the name of Christ. The Spirit is talking to each and every one of you. You may be an Alan, a Sally, or a Fred. Or you may feel like an Alan, a Sally, or a Fred. But it doesn't matter what your feelings are. It matters what the objective state of where you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are truly His, you are His, and you can grow, and you, I pray and hope, shall grow. And this series is here to motivate you, to excite you, and to guide you and give you more concrete. Many of you have heard this, but you need to hear it again. We always need to hear it again. We slip and slide and we forget. We go into a rut more often than not, especially when you've been Christians so long in the same church. It is easy to grow stale, to lose the zeal, to lose focus. This is a call also to examine yourself. To challenge yourself as God has challenged you to mature and to grow up even more. What is Christian growth? Lots of different ways to say it. I want to emphasize two things here. The subjective element and the objective element. Of course, the objective element is even before sanctification, logically speaking, is justification, where God has declared you perfect because and on account of Christ Jesus through faith alone. That is how you start the Christian life. But behind that truth and objective element where God the judge declares, slams down his gavel and says, you are perfect in Christ. He has also given you the Holy Spirit internally, subjectively in that sense, that no one can see, and has given you a new birth. You're born again. If you are a child of God, you are born again. You have been transformed from something old and outdated and dying and worthless and sinful and wicked. Something new and marvelous and beautiful to behold. A wonderful spiritual butterfly in heaven. But right now we feel like we're in a cocoon, doesn't it? That's part of the Christian life. This Christian growth starts in this sense with regeneration. The Spirit waking us up so that now we can see and believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The desire, new desires, new thinking, new emotions. These are all gifts of the Spirit to those who are called by Him. It's a changed heart. It's one way of saying the whole process. The inner man, your essential desires, your beliefs, your motivations. And it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. With the Word of God, you heard it sometime, it was preached to you, you read it, it doesn't matter, but the Spirit used it to transform you. You remember, especially the adults, what you were at one time. And you even struggle with it now. That's that change. That regeneration is something new. It is the root of sanctification. It is a law, the way the Bible describes it at times, the law of God written on your heart. Jeremiah 31:33, a famous passage in Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Quoted again in the book of Hebrews. What is God saying there to the prophet Jeremiah? When you are regenerated, when you are born again, this process of sanctification is described as God writing His law on your heart. So it's not merely emotions. You certainly should be excited about being a Christian, but it's the objective fact and the truth of God's moral requirements in your life. Written on your hearts. That should define all Christians. In Romans 12:2, Paul explains it in a slightly different way. In Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove by your living, by your life, demonstrate to the world. To be transformed as part of this growth process as a Christian. To put away the old ways of thinking, the old sinful patterns and habits of emotions, of how you react to things, of how you think about people and things. It's a total transformation. Now I sound like someone selling a product, right? Total money transformation, as one person calls it. That's a good thing to do at times. No, this is broader and bigger than that, and it's real. It is a requirement of God. And it should be an exciting requirement of God. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, what you were and are if you were ever outside of Christ, God forbid? I heard a song at a rally this Friday. It's a good rally insofar as you want to stand up for the unborn. But unfortunately, the song expressed such confusion. The song about God, I don't know what you saw in me, but you saw something in me to love me. He saw my beauty, he saw my potential, he saw something. Lord, what is it that you saw in me? That's what she's saying. Don't have that perspective right now and here. You see that you don't deserve regeneration. You should be humble before him, but excited all the more. Because of what you used to be. Less than nothing. I can't. There's not enough superlatives, it feels like, in the English language to express what you are to the infinite God. Well, nothing is dependent upon Him. Nothing. He depends upon nothing. It's astounding. But this is what I want you to feel. I want you to know. I want you to be excited about. To move forward as Christians in your life. Right here and now. You can grow more. And God tells you you can grow more. And He tells you where it starts. It starts with His grace and His love and His Holy Spirit. And that we are dependent ultimately upon Him. Well, that's all good and dandy. Certainly you want a nice little definition, right? Well, go to the Shorter Catechism, question 35. This sums it up. Shorter Catechism, question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby you are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And that's shorter than the larger catechism. Because it's trying to express a number of factors that are so important in your walk as a Christian. You have to know this. In your physical body, you have to know what your heart is. How your heart relates to your brain, giving it blood flow. What your legs do, how to protect your body, take care of it, can get kind of complicated. In today's age, we have such better education than in the past. We know a lot more. How much more about your spiritual life? your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, the faculties of who you are, how it relates to your body even, and what God expects of it, and how He teaches you to exercise those for more growth and usefulness in His kingdom. Bodily exercise profits little, Paul says, but godliness is great gain. It is easy, even now as Christians. The prosperity you have is astounding. You've heard it over and over again. And it's easy in this context as rich Americans to think about money, prosperity, possessions, the things we have, the things we don't have and want. And forget what he says also in Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But those who strive after more money are given to more temptation. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is a temptation to forget your soul is more important. Your soul is more important than the clothes on your back. That could be taken away. You might lose it if they persecute Christians another 15, 20 years. But you can never lose your soul, the relationship you have with Christ Jesus. This sanctification is therefore important. Growth in Christ likeness. To mature. All these young teenagers, and you adults who are young teenagers, want to mature, don't they? At least they want to mature enough to be able to drive, have their own food and access to whatever it is they want, clothes. The responsibility, more often than not, they don't want. And the same thing in the spiritual realm. When you struggle growing in Christ, part of that struggle, more often than not, is you don't want the responsibility of what it takes to be a mature Christian. And I'm here, I pray, by the power of the Spirit, to move you beyond that temptation. To say, it is something you want to embrace. This is spiritual adulthood. You do it as an adult with your finances, with your family, and you must do it with your soul. Embrace it and love what God has given you. For He has not given you something without the ability to do it. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you grace. That's what He says here. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. That's where it starts. That's where it's rooted. You must not forget that after 20 or 30 years as a Christian. What else and how else does the Bible describe it? The Catechism talks about being made in the image so that you can die unto sin and to live under righteousness. Right? You're made in the image of God. When you're saved, you're renewed in the image of Christ. Not just God, the Creator. All humans are made in the image of God. Forget that fact. But you as Christians are now being renewed. Remade in the image of Christ Jesus, the Savior. Not just God the Creator, but now God the Savior. He is your guide. What would Jesus do? I know sometimes I've made fun of that saying, but there's a lot of truth behind it nonetheless, isn't it? We want to be like Jesus. Well, you should want to be like Jesus. Examine yourself. If you don't want to be like Jesus, there's a big problem. To be made in His image, to die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. Well, the Bible also talks about being set aside or dedicated. That's what the word sanctification means. To not be like the world, not think like the world, not to act like the world. Some things overlap, certainly. You know, the world wears clothes, you better wear clothes too. That's not what I'm talking about, obviously. The morality of the truth of reality, is this separation, dedication unto God and separation from the world. Sacrificing yourself in Romans 12, and I read Romans 12:2, before that is Romans 12:1, to sacrifice yourself for God and for each other. To give up what you want This is why I was talking about being prosperous. This is the context of where you are as Christians. I'm not talking to you as Christians in Africa who are poor, who might have, of course, the other temptation of wanting to be more rich, thinking about money, money, money. Give up what you want. Sacrificing for God. Putting off the old man and putting on the new like a garment. A garment that fights back, that wants to bite you, I'm sure. That's some scary movie. But even stronger language, in Romans 7, that famous section, the latter half of Romans 7, warring with yourself, killing yourself, stabbing yourself, beating yourself up, the old man of yourself, the sins of the flesh, the desires of your eyes. He struggles like a schizophrenic, it seems like, in Romans 7, right? I want to obey God, but I keep sinning. The imagery in the Bible gets more intense. Mortifying the deeds of the body. Killing. To kill. This is strong language. Sometimes you use that language as a conservative, right, in politics and the media out there. They come after you and say, what kind of language is that? You guys really hate us, don't you? The Bible uses that language for yourself. If you want to kill your old self, your old way of thinking, your old reactionary patterns, right? And you shoot off at the mouth or get angry or despair or flee. Whatever your reaction is to a situation, that's not biblical. That's not true and faithful. You must kill it. Have you tried to stab yourself? You know, more often than not, if you're like me when you were younger and klutzy, you accidentally stabbed yourself. Do that on purpose. Take a knife and stab yourself. If you're like that gentleman was a year and a half ago, stuck up in the mountains, wedged between two boulders, and your only choice was to cut off your leg or die, could you stab yourself? That's what you're doing with mortification. It takes that kind of dedication and focus to kill your old expectations, and your old desires. Then he gets even more specific. Crucifying the flesh in Galatians 5. How do you kill it? You kill it by crucifying it. You nail it to the cross. Cross of Christ Jesus. And you don't save yourself through that method. He's talking about the intensity of what it means to be a follower of Christ. If Christ went through such difficulties as our master, so shall you go through such difficulties as his servants. It may not be a physical cross, but emotionally and spiritually it may feel just the same. And dying on a cross, brothers and sisters, requires taking those nails into the hands and into the feet to hang you up on a stick. Now the blood's draining down. Breaking the legs normally, though Christ's case by prophecy and miracle, nothing was broken of his. You typically suffocated to death because you're trying to hold yourself up. As the weight goes down, it takes hours to die. It takes a lifetime to die as a Christian. You must see this description in the Word of God, this picture before you, for that is your goal. It's only one half of the goal. It's the depressing half if you look at it in the wrong way, because what do you gain through death? If you want to live, what must you do as a Christian? Hang on to your life all the more? Or die and die daily? So beyond the death is life. I'm telling you the process, but the goal, the end goal of sanctification, of crucifying, of mortifying, of warring with yourself, is to be more like Christ, to be closer to Him, to be more godly. Isn't that a worthy goal? To be more like the one who saved you and is saving you and will ever and finish that salvation. It is. It should be. It should be an exciting goal. The goal of the Christian life, of course, is to glorify God and to join forever. That's kind of vague. What does that mean? Oh, it means to be more like Christ. That's good. That's more specific. I mean, Christ, we have a very detailed picture of his life in the Gospels and what he did and how he followed the will of the Father as a man, as the Messiah, and did it perfectly. He showed love and compassion. He also showed proper judgment and justice. But even then, that's vague. Romans 8:29 does talk about growing into Christ and being like Christ. But what did Christ come to do? The will of the Father. The will of the Father is to obey the Father. It's a life of obedience. Now we're getting very specific. Now it's probably getting a little more uncomfortable. A lot of churches can say the same thing, but mean different things of what the will of God is. And then it applies to you in particular, and it gets very uncomfortable. Because now the sinfulness inside of you that you still war with, as Romans 7 reminds you, says, no, I don't want to die just yet. You still got some use for me. I give you a few pointers here if you listen to me. God says, no, don't listen. Kill that voice. Kill that temptation. Flee it. The goal of the Christian is to be Christ-like, to be in the fullness of Christ, to be more obedient. Ephesians 2:10 says we were foreordained. God has given us before the foundation of the earth good works to follow. It's those good works that help flesh out what it means to be Christ-like. Christ always fulfilled the will of the Father, his law. Who? That is the goal. I gave some descriptions. I gave a definition earlier. Who is sanctifying? Who are the agents? What's involved? God is involved, obviously. That's what I've been emphasizing. Don't forget God's there, because in the midst of despair, when circumstances don't go your way, when things are very hard, it's easy to forget that God is there. God is there in the trouble, in the difficulty. It's part of his plan. But you are there too. You may have a temptation, I hope you don't, to say, you know, God's in charge. He'll take care of it. And just kind of sit back and become a spiritual couch potato and hope things work for the best. But God calls you to sanctification, not himself. God is not going to sanctify for you in the sense that he is doing it for his own good. But you yourself are part of the process. You're active and involved in growth as a Christian. The baby, you're going to have a problem with your baby. You're going to be concerned about your baby after a couple of years. Just sitting there on the ground, just waiting for you to feed it all the time, pick it up. Kitty, you going to walk? You going to roll over? You going to ask for mom? What's your problem? The temptation for some Christians to think God is in charge, and so the sovereignty of God means we do nothing. That's exactly what it does not mean. What it means is that you can do something, because in a world of chance, if God is not in control, then there is despair. Because cause and effect have no more relationship anymore. You try to obey, you try to be a good husband and wife. Who knows, if it changed the universe, you could die. To wake up one morning, you're dead from that effort and the exertion. But God has so designed the universe, because it's not chance. Things do have a connection. And by his grace, he makes those connections for our good. We are called, of course, by the word of God to grow. You're commanded in Romans 8:13. Let's go to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Is God talking to Christ and the Holy Spirit? Is he talking to you? How many other verses do I need to go to? You only need one. God says you must grow. You must kill yourself and your desires. By and through and with the power of the Spirit, yes. But you must do it. And you cannot blame God for your lackadaisical or lazy spiritual attitude. God does not obey for you. You are called to obey. You are called to obedience through God's power. Earlier in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 is a powerful verse. It is Christ that has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To hammer home again, it is not a vague idea of glorifying God, however that may feel, or being like Christ, or however that may be defined, but that the righteous requirements of God's law, His Ten Commandments, which are but a summary, as written on your hearts, as Jeremiah 31:33 tells you, this is what we are called to do as active agents, part of the grand drama of God's redemption in our life. And it's a privilege and an honor. It should be exciting. God is working in you. Don't resist the spirits. Know His law. Know His word. And by strength, you can start fulfilling it. However, inconsistently, yes. But God says you can. And I've given you the sight of eternity, hope for that. Future expectation of faith. The future certainty of faith. Not, I hope it works out, hope. That's not what the biblical word means. And that hope makes sense, and I hope, in this case, I have most confidence, I don't read your hearts, that when you see that sanctification is required of you, that it's a responsibility in your life to crucify the old man, to live unto righteousness. It is a high calling. A mountain to scale. That the fact that you are called to do it means that by God's grace and mercy you can do it. If you follow His ways. Start with the right attitude of humbleness and faith and use His method and means. To tell you, yes you can, by God's strength, make small incremental steps of growth as a Christian. Real growth nonetheless. The seed is not the full tree, but meanwhile it's still a real tree. We're not full trees until heaven, but we're growing. To tell you that, but not give you the details of how, can be very discouraging. Because then it just becomes talk, a vagary out there. Yes, I think I can. But what? How does that look? What exercises must I do? You watch commercials, you watch TV, and they tell you, 30 minutes, you can have perfect abs. I love that. I'd like to have perfect abs in 30 minutes. And what do you inevitably ask? How? How are you going to do it? Because if you only throw out the carrot with the stick, and not give the real reward of the stake, people are going to be very frustrated with you. And I don't want you frustrated with me. How? It's going to be the ongoing process of these series of sermons. If you believe you are called by God to be obedient to His law, as a very specific understanding of sanctification, right? To be Christ-like and to glorify God. Then you must and you want to learn how. What does God tell me to do? This is where 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following comes in. I did not forget that verse. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but you for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus and not with certainty. Thus you should fight, not as one who beats the air. I changed the subject, didn't I? Paul says I. And I'm telling you, he's also saying you. You should fight with certainty. You should fight with discipline and temperance. Verse 25, two things I want to emphasize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That word temperate in the NKJV is kind of strange in modern English. You think the temperance movement, perhaps, you don't drink alcohol. It's So that's what they call it. That word is kind of broad. Specifically, that word means self-control. If you want to win the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, you must have self-control. You want to be a mature Christian, you must say no to immature impulses. You want to be a grown-up as a Christian, you must say no to the temptation of the immature. You live a life of haphazard organization and no discipline. This is frankly why the Puritans aren't very popular today, in my opinion. They were very disciplined. Those ministers could write those books because they really regimented their time. And what they wrote to Christians to grow as Christians were very hard things to do indeed, because they said sacrifice, give up. You know, you're probably going to the movie too much. Stop it. Because that's taking away from other bigger issues in your life. Now, as good Puritans, they weren't legalists and saying you must. But if you have to, you must cut off your right hand if it offends you. You must pluck out your right eye. Your most favorite, that's the right hand, the right eye, the right foot. If it's a hindrance to your spiritual growth, that's mortification. That's dying. That's hard discipline to say, I must stop this. I must have self-control and not act like a little six-year-old. Then he continues in verse 27. In verse 26, I'll go ahead and read it again. Thus, you must run the race, not with uncertainty. And if it's not with uncertainty, what must it be with? Faith. Certainty. Certainty is part of the element of faith, of trust. Thus I fight, or you must fight and win the race, not as one who beats the air and hits nothing and only practicing for nothing, but really going out there. But you must discipline. You must beat your body. But I beat my body and bring it into subjection. The NKJV doesn't say that. It's interesting, the NIV says that. I like that better, personally, because it's very strong graphic language. It's part of the word. To beat, to severely restrict yourself, even beat yourself up, as it were. That's what he means by discipline. Severe self-imposed discipline. Now, some of you have done this. And you did it with your body, didn't you? I do not envy you. I don't want you to drink lemon water. I call it weak lemonade. And I go to the store or go to the restaurant once in a while, and I ask for water. I'm clear. I say, I do not want lemon in it, because I don't want weak lemonade. I want water, or I want lemonade. Nothing in between. And you drank that for 7, 8, 9, 14 days. That is self-imposed severe restriction and disciplining of your physical body. Why? Because you're concerned about your physical body. You're concerned about perhaps dying too early, getting sick all the time, the pains and heartaches. But brothers and sisters, I tell you now, that is nothing in comparison to your soul. That effort you put into your body to discipline it, to exercise it. We do it for sports. We make our kids get up early, eat the right food. Of course, when you're a kid, you just need lots of carbs, so it's probably not too especially. But when you're older, of course, and watch your diet, because you're concerned about your body. Are you concerned about your soul? Do you discipline your soul? Do you, spiritually speaking, drink 14 days of weak lemonade to purge the sin in your body? Let's get the priorities straight. It is straight, I know. You're here this morning. And as I go through this list, clearly one of them will be worship and how God uses it for our growth. For your growth, your maturity, your strengthening as a Christian. But to reevaluate yourself, we have to do this time and time again. It's easy to fall into a rut and say, I've got enough, I don't need to change, I like the pattern of my life. It might have been good at one time, but you're supposed to ever grow and mature. And so here we have January. New Year resolutions have already gone. There's one resolution you cannot flee. You must grow as a Christian. To be satisfied with anything less means there's a serious problem in your life. We are called to, and it's very hard. It is hard work. Growth is hard, difficult work, and it's not for the faint of heart. And if you're a child of God, a son and a daughter, you may feel like you have a faint heart. But you don't have to have a faint heart. It may feel like too much sweat. But it won't be when you see the fruits thereof. You must kill the desires and seek God's law. Kill the things you take for granted even. That you turn out by careful examination of the Word of God. Of what sin really is. And the minutes of your life. No more to more money, no more to more possessions, no more to more friends, no more to anything else in this world. But you must say more to Christ. I want more of His ways, more of His law, more of His love. You must grow up. And keep growing up. I believe many of you have grown up. But you can keep growing. I think you can. I believe you can. God calls you to. Don't walk away here saying, Pastor's picking on me saying I'm not a grown up. I think many of you are. Most of this church is. My experience in other churches, the hospitality, the love, the commitment, I've seen it, but you can do more. Part of that will be examining yourself, and I pray as I go through the series and explain to you Christian growth. Nourishment, exercise, environment. And what that looks like, even in the details. That would encourage you, yes, I can, and I can move forward. There is a specific goal that I can accomplish in my life. It's not enough to be happy and satisfied that I've been reformed for 15 years, 17 years, 21 years. But reformed and growing, ever reforming. Like children, need nourishment of what you eat, exercise of how you live, and the environment of where you live. You too need that for your spiritual soul, and you'll always need it until you're in heaven. We have a perfect environment, perfect exercise of the graces of God, and ever abundance of nourishment. And now you must desire the sincere milk of the Word of God as newborn babes, even after being a Christian for 40 years. Revitalize yourself, examine yourself, challenge yourself. Go back to the Word of God and find out where you can grow to be more like Christ and obeying God's law. By His grace alone, for His glory alone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, Lord meaning Master and Sovereign, You are our Lord. And as our Master and our Sovereign, You tell us how to live, how to think, how to act, how to speak. May we take that ever so seriously in Your Word. As we come together as people of God in the future, not just through this series, but anywhere where the Word of God is instructed or preached or lived out through fellowship, to ever grow and to have this excitement and knowledge, knowing and believing with confidence that we not beat the air, but to beat ourselves. With confidence that we can and will grow by Your strength and Your power, Lord, that You work through us. And may we have such a hope. Hope of a future expectation of a certainty that we can and will grow as we use the means that You have given us, regardless of what we feel like or the immediate consequences thereof. Oh God, in Your name alone we pray for Your glory. Amen.